continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence. I still like my byline, the Jesus life story that Luke wrote down for us. Today is the first Sunday in March, March 4th of 2018. Amazing we made it to March already. And I titled it Jesus Speaks Against Hypocrisy, because that's the first of the things that he talks about. We've made it to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to cover the first 12 verses. So the outline ended up, number one, be on guard against hypocrisy. Number two, don't be afraid of people. And number three, acknowledge Jesus before people. So Jesus is going to do two things today. He's going to give us some warnings, but he's also going to offer us encouragement. And I like it that he not only says, hey, this is a really potential problem, watch out for this, but he spends the most of his time encouraging us in our walk. And he speaks really practically to them and us. So the hero of the message ends up being the Holy Spirit, which several of the last messages I've got to do, the conclusion of those sections talked about Jesus talking to us about the Holy Spirit, or as we used to say in the old church, the Holy Ghost. And as we make the endeavor to follow the leader of Bishop Todd Fetters this year and to let the wind blow and to seek a new experience of this Holy Spirit, this Holy Ghost, it's really kind of an odd thing to try to accomplish. So Jesus gives him, the Holy Spirit, more importance than he takes for himself. He puts him above himself in this text, which is really kind of cool. Now, hypocrisy versus honesty is one of the things. Secrecy versus openness is another one. Fear and trust, our value to God, God's perception of us, and God's provision for us. As I looked at what the section said, they all seem really practical to us as we walk through life, because being honest and being open and living a trusting relationship and understanding who God has made you to be and how he's provided for you, I don't know if there's much more practical things for the daily lives we live than what's in this section. So I use the NIV for our text this morning, and it's Luke 12, 1 through 12. It reads like this. Meanwhile, many in the crowd, thousands, had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in an ear in an inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourself or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you need to say. So think about this scene. A crowd of many thousands had gathered, so they were trampling on one another. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Have you ever been in a crowd like that? You ever been in a crowd that was that chaotic? The last time I was at a Bears game, and I made the big mistake of going to the men's room at halftime. I will never do that again. That, I'm not normally claustrophobic or normally afraid in a crowd, but I could not get out of there fast enough. I didn't care if I wet my pants. I had to get out of there. It was chaotic, and that's the way it was here. People were all pushing and shoving and knocking each other down, trying to get closer. And can you picture a scene like that? You ever been in a crowd like that where you're pushed and shoved and scared? That's the scene that Jesus is teaching from today. In the midst of this mess, Jesus sees the lives of the church people and tries to help his people live differently. So in the midst of this, he sees the people that are upright, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers, you know, the church people of that day, the chief muckety-mucks and the elite. And he sees the people who are sinners and lost and helpless and hopeless. And he actually speaks to both of them. I think his heart is that he would really like the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law to soften their hearts and not live in hypocrisy, although they did. And, you know, that's us. You're probably both of those people. You're probably someone who oftentimes makes it look good because you're a church guy or girl. And on the other hand, there's times when you're desperately in need of the saving grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it's us that he's speaking to today. So the first three verses go like this: be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus speaks against hypocrisy, and he asks us to guard against that. And Jesus warned people following about a big problem pattern, and this is the third time now that he's done this. As Michael Card was telling us, this section of Luke is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. It's his last shot. It's the fourth quarter. And he has taught this several other times before to be careful about it, but he's reiterating it again to this crowd. So, A, what is yeast? What is it? Your Bible may read leaven. We did a game the other night, and the King James Version was the translation we used, and Steve was playing cribbage, so we didn't have his expertise on the King James Version, but your Bible might say leaven instead of yeast. Same thing. We used to have a substance around our house called Herman. Ever heard of that? It was a lump of stuff that you fed and watered, and it was used to make a type of bread, sourdough type bread. But instead of using contaminated yeast out of a paper package, you used a live substance that you fed and watered, and if it got too much light or it got too much high heat, it died. I remember one time we went on a vacation, and when we came home, Julie had to scurry around and run over to Connie Mathis' house to get a chunk of Herman because ours had died while we were on vacation, and she couldn't make fresh bread without Herman. Now, ever done anything like that? It was back in Julie and I's back to the basics, back to nature years when we tried hard to live different with food and substances. So, now, This illustration would have worked really well for people in Jesus' day. They would have understood it. But how many people in our time would understand how to make bread from scratch? Does anybody actually do that anymore? Where you don't get a box and pour it into your bread machine, or you don't just go to the store and buy it, but you start with flour and all these components and mix them together and knead it and let it rise and make bread. I bet you in the church today, there's very few young families that have any idea what he's talking about. It's a lot of work to make bread, especially leavened bread. It's a lot more work to make leavened bread. When I was in Jerusalem, I was traveling with a couple. He was a retired army guy, and she was an ER nurse. And we were wandering the streets of Jerusalem, and she kept asking the storekeepers about some funny name that I didn't know. And they had traveled a lot, and she finally found a place down one of these side streets where there was a guy that was making unleavened bread. And so although the guide says, don't leave the group, don't go into this section of town, don't do that, she says, I'm going over here to get some of this. You want to come along? I said, yeah, I'm hungry, I'll go. So we went down this side street, and this guy had this metal thing that was convexed. It was rounded up on the top, and it had a gas LP fire underneath, and he would throw this piece of dough on there, kind of looked like a pizza dough, and it would bend over the top of that and get golden brown, and then he would baste it with olive oil and some other kind of concoction of fresh green thingies, flip it over and do the other side, and then you'd buy them from him hot right off of the grill. And man, it was good. And there was a whole line of people. They weren't tourists like me. They were people from the community that were out there getting this for their lunch or their dinner. And I thought, oh, this stuff is really good. But it was soft and moist and sweet. Oh, man, it was really good. Of course, it helps when you're really hungry. It probably helps when you're doing something you're not supposed to do. It always tastes a little sweeter when you're doing that. But he made all that stuff from scratch, fresh. And there's no preservatives in it. You had to eat it that day because the next morning it'd be all gray with mold. Not like the stuff that we eat here that you can leave the bread in your bread box for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Doesn't even get moldy. Got all the stuff in it. It's really bad for you. So what is yeast or leaven? And what does it do to the components and the composition of bread? And what is the symbolism of unleavened bread and leavened bread in the Bible? So first, let's look at unleavened bread. It's a symbol of a sin-free life. And it's something that God started back in the Passover feast, his Passover feast. When Moses started that, it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do and what we just experienced in communion. So our communion is something that we use fresh unleavened bread in today. And I've been to churches where they haven't used unleavened bread. They've used soft white bread with yeast in it. And I mean, it's convenient. And when you taste it, you know, it's sweet. It's got all that sugar and all that other stuff in it. Now, all the Jews listening to Jesus, they would have understood that a life touched by yeast or filled with it would be a life of sin. When Jesus is talking about this, they would all understand how to make bread and what yeast did, and they would all understand that when he's talking about leavened bread, he's talking about a life that's been touched by or filled with sin. Do you see that? I don't know if you can make sense of making bread from scratch or not, but can you get the picture? So what is yeast? Google says it's a single-celled fungus. Do you know that? It converts its food into sugar and starch through fermentation into carbon dioxide and alcohol. Bread and beer is what it said. I put the carbs on there. One of the new ways of eating that I'm reading a book on and playing with is the idea that our culture eats way too many carbs, and that's why we have the diabetes, blood sugar problems, is because yeast in bread, yeast in beer, when it gets into your blood system, it's immediately made into sugar. And if you don't burn it up right away, it's stored as fat. Christopher and I went to a wedding in Phoenix, Arizona at the Scottsdale Country Club. And we were sitting around this big table after the wedding and having our meal. And one of the interesting people sitting at our table was Lou Soheim, the guy who owns Ping Golf Clubs. And he was going to run a marathon in the morning, and he wanted a meal of massive carbs so that he would have the energy to run the next morning. And Stuart and Michelle, when they designed their wedding, they didn't put a lot of carbohydrates into that meal. And so he got up and went and ordered something and came back with this big bowl of pasta. Now, if you're going to run a marathon in the morning or this afternoon, eating a lot of carbs is a good thing. But if you're going to sit down and think about running a marathon or watch somebody run a marathon on television, try not to do these things, because what I'm reading is that's not good for you to eat so many carbohydrates. And it's amazingly hard to get those buggers out of your life. You know, made the meal the way I was supposed to, but I just wasn't finished because I didn't get any carbs. And it's amazing if you ever try to stop doing this. Oh, move on, Wilmer. The carbon dioxide makes the bread puff up and it becomes light and airy. This is Jesus' illustration of church people of his day. So they're puffed up and they're just full of hot air, carbon dioxide. Would that illustration fit lives today? Maybe even our lives? In church, people get all puffed up and they're the ones who are right and righteous and everybody else is just not. I've been a part of churches that people were like that. Something to be watchful of in our lives. So what's hypocrisy? There's a hard word to spell. What's hypocrisy? Jesus' illustration was the church people trying to look good, and the truth of their hearts were far from God. So it's trying to make it look right on the outside when the inside is not right. Getting your heart right, and from that living right, is the way to do it. But to work from the outside, trying to get the outside to look good so that the inside will get right, that's hypocrisy. So what's it look like? Well, it's knowing the truth and not obeying it. People say they follow Jesus, but they do not obey what they know. The scary thing about living in the culture we live in the United States of America is we Christians know so much stuff. And we get to go to all these Bible studies and we get to learn all of this stuff, but then we don't apply it. We don't obey it. In the judgment day, it'd be better to only know two things and do them really well than know 1,000 things and only do two of them. That makes sense? Hypocrisy is living a self-centered life when one knows they are designed to live a Christ-centered life. It's supposed to be all about God inside you, not all about you. It's supposed to be, what's God's will for my life today, not what am I going to put on my things to do list that I want to do so that I get my stuff done and I look good. Now, hypocrisy reduces the life with God to be a set of rules to live by or good patterns for life. Trying to do what God wants rather than worshiping him. And a lot of church people just try to figure out what it's supposed to look like, what God wants me to do, and then they set off in their own strength without the Holy Spirit that we'll look at the end to do these things. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is outside conformity without inside reality. There's a discrepancy. God wants our hearts to be right more than our actions to be correct. That's what Jesus was teaching. I want your hearts to be right. Once your hearts get right, the outside will just naturally take care of itself. But start in the center. Start with me inside. Now, hypocrisy set me on a bad road. When I got born again, I met some people that said, just fake it till you make it. And I thought, there must be more than our actions being correct. When I was a young man in the Lutheran church, there was a guy that I thought, man, he's really got it together, you know? He's really one who understands it and who gets it. And so he was kind of like my spiritual hero, you know? Well, then one time we went to a church social and I got a sick tummy like I did a lot of times. So it was wintertime and I went into the cloakroom where, like the other night, everybody threw their coats on the bed. And I hunted through the pile and I found my mother's coat and I wrapped up in my mother's coat to try to rest and till my tummy felt better, thinking my mom's not going to leave without her coat. She may leave without me, but she won't leave without her coat. So when she comes to find her coat, she'll find me. So I'm laying there in this room, and all of a sudden the guy comes in and hides behind the door. And a few minutes later, one of the young ladies from church comes in that's not his wife, about half the age of his wife. And the two of them are standing with their backs against the door making out. And it's like really, really a show, you know. And I'm thinking, well, that rascal, he doesn't really believe all that crap he's trying to get us young guys to do. That hypocrite. None of my, he was the only one I thought who might have it. And he doesn't got it. Maybe it isn't even real. Next. 12 years of my life went down the toilet. Based on that. And then when I become born again at 30-something, and the people that I was with, just fake it till you make it. Just fake it on the outside. So that you look right. I think that can't be it. That's not right. Now, in the NIV of Luke 12:2, there's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that won't be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be claimed from the roofs. So, see, live honest, open lives. Honest. Don't think that you could whisper something in a dark room and no one's ever going to know. Oh, heavens no, he's going to broadcast it in front of everybody, loud. Don't do that. Live an honest, open life. Promise Keepers Movement encouraged men to live lives of integrity. 1 year, that was their theme. Be the same person in any and all situations. I'm the same man when no one's watching as when everyone's looking at me. That's the goal. That you're the same man or woman when you're alone and you know you can get away with it. Nobody's looking. But you're the same person then as you would be if you were in front of a group. Do I live with what we know is the truth? Do we have secret lives? Thursday, I was watching a reruns of Blue Bloods, and Danny was in his squad car with a guy, and the guy says, well, you got three lives, Danny. You got your public life, you got your private life, and you got your secret life. And everybody's got these three. And Danny Reagan says, Nami, what you see is what you get. There's only one guy. And the guy says, no, you got all three. He says, no, I don't. This is it. I'm the same all the time. But most people have a public life, what they let everybody see. They have a private life that they, and then they have a secret life that no one knows about, or so they think. Do you have a secret life? Do you have a private life that you won't share with other people? Do we have yeast, pride, puffing us up? Jesus has warned us about this problem pattern for the third time now. It's a big problem if he's doing this repetitively. So what will you do? Will you hear and obey him today, or will you just go on faking it? Number two, don't be afraid of people. Do you know that peer pressure was a big problem in Jesus' day? Not just today, peer pressure, but then. 12:4-7, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. After that, do no more. Do not be afraid of people who can only kill your body. Your blank is people. Do you admire people who are willing to take the gospel to Muslim nations? I met with a missionary who wanted us to support him, and he was going to a Muslim nation. He said, I don't know if it sounds crazy, but all they can do is kill me. I'm thinking, yeah, it does sound kind of crazy. You leave your wife here and kids? Well, I'm going to leave my kids here. My wife wants to go. You know, they wouldn't be very nice to her. Yeah, but all they can do is kill us. I say, but it's the way they kill you that's... It's not being dead, it's the getting there with those guys. They're nasty. But they win anyway. And I thought, man, that's amazing. And when they send me their newsletters of the people that have been converted from that false religion to Jesus Christ. And many of them know that when they accept Jesus Christ and publicly become baptism, they could very easily be killed. Now, we don't face death for confessing Jesus here yet. We could someday, but we don't yet. What things of people do you fear? Do you not speak up about Jesus in situations because of fear? In Luke 12:5, but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body is killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is God. Fear him. B, fear God who has authority to throw you into hell. So your blank is God. Throw you. That one caught my attention. Not put you or place you, but violently, angrily slam dunk you, throw you into hell. Is that a scary word picture to you? It is to me. I don't want to be one of those people. You? These are the church people he's talking to. It's not the sinners, not the hookers. It's not the tax collectors. It's not the thieves. It's the church people he's talking to. You? You want to be one of those people? Thrown into hell? Is it enough motivation for you to want to try to change? The end of the section of the scriptures assures us we do not have to do this on our own. We have a helper, we have a friend, a leader, a guider, an empower. This person, they know who we are. And there's a Holy Spirit that'll help you with this, if you'll let him. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Am I the only one here who wonders, why in the world would I want to buy 5 sparrows? What would you do with 5 sparrows? I was sitting outside a tavern with my dad Wednesday morning, and there was a sparrow making its nest up there. And it was a beautiful sunny day, and I thought, oh yeah, there's a sparrow up there. Why would I buy 5 sparrows? Why would you spend 2 pennies on 5 sparrows? They're all over. They're free. Number 7, indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. I've always done a lot of jokes with those over the years that some of us, you know, you don't have to count so far anymore. Do not be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So see, you are precious to God. Precious. Go ahead and fill the blank all the way to the S. Precious to God. God does sweat the small stuff. He does pay attention to how many hairs came out of your head this morning in the shower. He does count how many whiskers I cut off this morning. He does sweat the small stuff. We had several illustrations in our study of Jonah that how God was in the details of our day. I mean, talking to worms and telling worms to do this. Talking to plants. Talking to fish. I mean, God's into the details of your life. I think a lot of times Christians just kind of ballpark it. You know, well, that's close enough. You know, God will take care of it. He doesn't worry about all these little things. He does. He does. Is that how you see him? God knows and cares about you. He knows about every roadkill we see this full moon. There's been a lot of animals got killed. I'm walking again, so they get kind of ripe. And as I walk past them, God knew and hurt when that critter died. He paid attention. And he's keeping track of all the stars in the sky. I was watching the other day the Hubble telescope, and they have video of stars being born, stars starting. He keeps track of all the stars in the sky and all the hairs on your head, all the sparrows, all the roadkill. He keeps track of all of that, and it's not hard for him. Do you like it that he hears and writes down every word and thought you have in a day? Do you like that? He loves you so much that someday he'll sit down while you stand before him and he'll go over each and every one and he'll have witnesses too. Do you like that? How will that affect your attitudes when you know this is the truth? Will you pay more attention to your day, the details of your day? Will you invest more time and effort into confession and a heartfelt seeking of his forgiveness? 1 John 1:9 says in the New NIV Reader's Version, God is faithful and fair. If we admit that we have sinned, he'll forgive our sins. He'll forgive every wrong thing we've done and make us pure. I made the red part there. That's the lynch. That's the key. If you'll admit it, he'll fix it. If you don't take the time to admit it, not so much. The message, look what that says. If we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us from all wrongdoing. He'll be true to himself if we'll make a clean breast of it. If you don't, he's not going to forget. It's all written down. Go over it. Which side of the balance sheet you want it on? Unforgiven or forgiven? Your call. Our last point is acknowledge Jesus before people. A, do you know Jesus? First of all, do you know him? Do you, or do you just know about him? There's a lot of people in our culture that know things about Jesus but don't know him. Jesus wants to have an intimate personal relationship with him. That's what he wants, an intimate personal relationship. What do you think when I write that? An intimate personal relationship with someone. What do you think of? Do you think of sex? I did. That's the most intimate personal relationship there is. That's what God wants with us, an intimate personal relationship. Do we have a relationship like that with God where we're in anticipation about our time we get to be together with him? We're excited about the chance of getting close to him. There's a passion in us that we long for that. There's a satisfaction when we're finished and a contentment, that sweet feeling of wow. When you're done with your prayer time, okay, it's time to go and do our prayers. Well, number one, number two, Number three. Okay, I got that done. Now I can go do something I really want to do. Right? Or is it intimate? What was God's point in designing sex? Why did the three of them sit there and think up how all that works? What was the point? Our relationship as his church is the bride in Revelation. Let's rejoice and be glad. Give him glory. The wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Are we ready to meet him? Are we? It's supposed to be an intimate relationship like that. 12:8. What about someone who says in front of others, he knows me? I tell you, the Son of Man will say he knows that person in front of God's angels. NIV says, whoever disowns me before others, I'll disown him before the angels of God. But what about someone who says in front of others, they don't know me? I, the Son of Man, will say I don't know them in front of angels. How would one disown Jesus? How would you do that? I hope no one will notice that I'm a Christian. Is that disowning him? Who would be the one that denied Jesus? Peter? Thomas? What did they do to correct their mistake? They confessed it deeply, passionately, fell before my Lord, my God. That's what we need to do. I know what they're saying is not right, but I'll just choose to not say anything. I'll just keep quiet about my relationship with God. I was in the Harley shop the other day ordering some parts, and there was four guys there by the coffee machine, and they were having a conversation about all the hubbub in our culture with the guys being busted for their sexual innuendos and misuse of their relationships with females. And there were guys talking to guys, and they were thinking, that's really a bum deal. These guys are getting in so much trouble just because they pat some girl on the butt or they make some lewd comment to them. And I get my coffee, and there's a quiet spot, and I say, well, preacher boys don't look at it that way. And they all look at me like, huh? I said, you know, God doesn't look at it that way. I mean, he values those girls and their right to be free. And they all looked at me like, what the blankety blank is wrong with you, man? You know? But, you know, it's really awkward to say something in the midst of those messes. But I think we should. I'll just kind of blend in with what's going on around me. I'll just accept the non-Christian values of our culture. If I try to look at it from the other side, if I acknowledge Jesus and my relationship with God, it would look like I'll live a moral life. You know, I've been single and celibate now for 4 years. That's different than a lot of people. They said, just get a girlfriend. What's the matter with you? You know? I'll live a Christ-honoring life. I'll try to honor Jesus in what I do. I'll look for chances to share the gospel and how it's affected me. I'll speak up. I'm a mess, but man, you should have seen me before Jesus was here. It was really a disaster then. You know? I take a stand for the weaker ones. I speak up against injustice. That's not right. It's not right that we're killing innocent babies. I could easily be one of those people who do terrible things to people who do terrible things. But I won't. But we need to speak up for the innocent, the weak ones. We need to stand up against these things. I'll work hard at doing his will rather than my own. Until that's one of the last ones that I came up with because it's one of the harder ones. I will stop to help people in need. Won't just walk by. Won't just drive by. I'll be like the Good Samaritan. I'll stop. Pull over. Can I help? Next, we read about a really big deal. If you've been lost your focus, if you're daydreaming, it's time to wake up. If you're annoyed that I've went too long, it's time to pay attention because this one's worth it. 12:10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of God will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks evil things against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So anyone could be forgiven for using Jesus' name wrong, but you're not going to be forgiven if you mess up with the Holy Spirit. NIV says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So anybody who could say something bad about Jesus, you can get forgiveness for that. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Note to self, there's something that this Jesus will not forgive. Period. You can't get forgiven for this. I don't know if it's something you want to pay attention to or not, but seems interesting and important. B, speak with respect about God. Don't use God disrespectfully, especially the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything like that. Is it commonplace in our culture to hear people use the name of Jesus wrong or God? You know, I used to work construction. I was in the Army, spent 20 years in the steel mill. People prayed all the time when they'd see something happen. You'd hear them yell, for Christ's sake. I thought, oh, we're praying. How about this one? OMG. Is that a popular gig in our culture today? Oh, my God. That's the wrong use. That's not the way you use it. Used to hear people say, God, and fill in the blanks all the time. As I read it, you can be forgiven for these. If you, each one of them, each instead of misuse, but as I read it, there's not a blanket once and for all generalization of fixing your wrong. You did it as an individual thing, you got to fix it as an individual thing. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed. Nothing hidden that won't be made known. Nothing said in the dark and whispered in inner rooms that won't be held from the top. So here's the hard one, the Holy Spirit. If he's a separate identity, the Holy Spirit's different from the other two persons of God. He has his own personality. It reads like we may need to be very careful about how we relate about him. In studying the forgotten God, the Holy Spirit with Francis Chan, I'm learning a lot. And I think it's things that I should obey in my life. But in the culture we live in, the Holy Spirit's the forgotten part of God. Jesus said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. Unforgivable. Does it seem like something you should take seriously? My study Bible said this, which really helped me because I've been trying to figure this out for years, and this is what they say it is. The unforgivable sin is attributing to Satan the work that the Holy Spirit accomplished. It's a deliberate and ongoing rejection of the Holy Spirit's work, even God himself. A person who has committed this sin has shut himself or herself off from God so thoroughly that he or she is unaware of sin at all. A person who fears having committed this sin shows he or she is very concerned and he or she has not sinned in this way. So, I don't know if that's how you interpret it, but that seemed really good to me. So then I look at what John MacArthur had to say. This is not a sin of ignorance, but deliberate, willful, settled hostility against Christ, exemplified by the Pharisees in Matthew 12, who attributed Satan the work Christ had done, and also in Luke 11:15. We just did that a week or two ago. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Note to self, don't do that. Don't attribute to Satan what the Holy Spirit did. That seems deliberate. Now, if you brought before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about what you'll stand up and say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So your last point is trust. Trust the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus is saying in every interaction with people, relate to them through your relationship with the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he's concluding with here. I don't think he's saying save up the Holy Spirit to when you're in a big mess and in trouble. I don't think that's what he's saying. I believe this is to be a daily choice of living. We do this throughout the day that we're living. I also do not read this as some people do, that one does not have to prepare for the times they're in front of people. I read the context of what Jesus is saying as you're brought before them means it's without warning. You're just kind of grabbed and dragged there. D.L. Moody used to teach his students, the Holy Spirit can speak to you during the week as well or maybe clearer than at the last minute. And I think that's a way we should do if we're going to be in front of people. I know preachers who don't prepare a sermon. They just stand up there and wait to see what happens. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think that you should prepare, and I even think we should prepare short, succinct phrases so we're locked and loaded with ammunition when we get into situations where the tendency is to just not say something, that we have something short, succinct, truthful, loaded, that safety's off, and we just fire it off. We just speak the truth in love, but we're locked and loaded and ready. Jesus ends a section talking about how we are to live with our relationship to the Holy Spirit. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's he saying? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm really thankful that when your boy left, he said, don't worry, just a couple days, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Be a helper, comforter. And he'll be not just with you, he'll be in you. You know, if we're really going to try to live this honest, open, transparent, trusting life, my God, we're really going to need you and your Holy Spirit within us, empowering us. And Father, we're going to need him to inspire us and motivate us in our quiet times alone, that we're really worked up about getting together with you and excited about the possibility of that. And it's not just a drudgery, we got to make the donuts, but man, we're excited about our time alone with you. So, thank you, Jesus, for giving us the warning. Thank you that as we celebrated communion, you made the sacrifice for all the sins except blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I pray we'll come together with you and admit, confess our sins on a regular basis, not let them pile up, but just get a clean sheet, get abreast of it, give it to you and let you forgive us. So that when we get together and you have the balance sheet of the things on one side that your blood has cleansed us from and the sins on the other side that we never got around to dealing with, that goat list will be really little and the sheep list will be really long. And we'll just fellowship and talk about, oh, yeah, you remember when you forgave me from that, sir? Yeah. You remember when you changed that pattern in my life, Lord? Oh, that was so cool. You did such a nice job. Rather than son, daughter, brother, sister, why didn't you deal with that? Why didn't you listen to what I said? It's going to be a big problem for you now. God, I pray that our hearts and lives would change. We wouldn't just come to church to show up, but come here to be transformed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, you're such a loving God. Thanks for the whole system and plan that you've laid out. Keep us from doing that one thing you told us not to do. Protect us from that, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.